title of this morning's message will be, There Will Be Blood. There will be blood. Some of you have been with us for the past few weeks, maybe wondering, well, Pastor Chuck, you said that we were going to start learning about the spiritual gifts this week. Well, sometime God changes the plan. Amen. See, as I was reading, I was all prepared to preach on the spiritual gifts and go and explore those things that the Lord has to say about our service unto Him and how He's gifted us specifically for the work of His ministry. But as I was doing my Bible reading, our daily Bible reading, I got stuck in this passage of Scripture here about Moses and the children of Israel dealing with this Pharaoh who wasn't like the Pharaoh that Joseph dealt with. See, the Pharaoh that Joseph dealt with honored the Lord and honored God's people. See, Joseph had favor in his sight, and he respected Joseph, and he realized that the success of his nation was largely in part due to his relationship with God's people. I'm going to leave that alone. Or maybe I won't. This Pharaoh understood that the success of his nation, the reason why his nation had become the most powerful nation in the world, was because of their respect for the gospel. He understood that his prosperity was tied to the wisdom, the foreknowledge, the obedience, the sacrifice of Joseph. But see, this Pharaoh here is quite different. He doesn't understand where his blessings come from. See, he's like many of our young people today who experience a great deal of freedom and privileges that they didn't have to work for. They have this sense of entitlement because, see, they didn't sweat the blood and the tears, and they didn't go through all of that. They didn't do all those marching. They're a little far removed from those eight students that graced that college campus, African-American students that graced that college campus on the first day that they had broke that line of separation and segregation. See, they're a little far removed from that type of stuff. All they know is, I don't want to go to school. I don't. Is it Black History Month? Must be the spirit talking in it. But see, they don't understand the fight. They don't understand that what it took. See, we're dealing with a generation that doesn't have a struggle. And they have a little too much time on their hands. So what do they do with the time? They do nothing. And you know about what they say about idle time is the devil's workshop. Are you following me? So this is what this Pharaoh kind of reminds me of. He's enjoying the privileges of this land, and by the time he comes into power, what he does, instead of working with the children of Israel, working with God's people, working within the frame of what God has to say for this nation, he decides to put them in servitude. Instead of working with them, he decides to place them under his feet and demands that they serve him, and that they serve him with hard labor. So then this guy Moses comes along, God's chosen vessel to lead his people. And we talked about a few days ago about how Joseph was a type of Christ, and now we see Moses as a type of Christ. And all throughout the Old Testament, you'll see these types of Christ revealed through these personages of other people. So here Moses is, and he's a type of Christ, and he's representing Christ the Messiah, the one who would come and set free. So he's having these dealings with Moses, and some of you guys have seen the movie Ten Commandments, or the cartoon The Prince of Egypt, and you've seen these 10 plagues that God would strike the strike the Egyptians with before they prepared their hearts to actually let the people go. And if you've been keeping up with your Bible reading this year, you see how Pharaoh would go back and forth, and he would harden his heart, and God would harden his heart. He would make a promise, then break the promise. He would make another promise, and then break the promise. I'll let him go, but then as soon as God removed the plague, he reneged on his word, and he didn't understand what we're going to talk about today. He didn't understand covenant. He didn't understand that what you say, you should actually do. Jesus would later say, stop swearing. You don't need to swear. That's why it's kind of funny. We watched the inauguration, the swearing, the two Bibles. But when I read the scriptures, Jesus said, look, you don't have to swear. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Said your word should be enough. If you said you're going to be there at 10, be there at 10. And that should be what it is. So, but this Pharaoh, he didn't understand that. So he waffles back and forth. He goes back and forth. And then he's kind of like some of us as believers. We make God all these promises in the midst of our struggle. We make God all these promises. If you just heal me, then I'll go to church on Sunday. If you just do this, if you just deliver me, if you just do this for me, then I'll start bringing my tithe. If you would just do, we strike all of these deals with God, and then like this Pharaoh, as soon as things get better, we forget the promise we made. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 1 through 14, the Bible says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year type of Christ. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat of the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with the bitter herbs, that they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails, eat it all. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn it with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Some of you guys should be amen in that right there, because we just got through teaching about putting on the full armor of God. So that should kind of make your spider sense tingle a little bit. When you see things like that, he said, with your belt on your waist, the belt of truth, your sandals on your feet, the gospel preparation of the gospel of peace, and the staff in your hand, your word, the sword, which is the word of the Spirit. Are you following me? So you shall eat it in this haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Look at your neighbor and say, Passover. Passover. Verse 12 said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, little g. Is that a little g in your Bible? All the gods, pornography, drinking, drugs, lasciviousness, wicked behavior, your Xbox if you're spending too much time, that car, that shiny car in your driveway that you shine and polish on Sunday mornings when you know you should be. Anybody got any of those little G's? It said, the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am. Somebody say, I am.
I am.
See, watch it now. See, that would have got you in trouble back in the... That's what got Jesus killed. I am, saying I am. Couldn't even say I am. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. Look over your neighbor and say, pass over. We'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14 says, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. There will be blood. There will be blood. Listen, the message today, I want to point out three specific and very important points. First of all, there must be blood shed. Then there must be a blood spread. And then there must be a blood red. Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. On the 10th month, the first month on the 10th day, what he's saying is that this is a symbolism of the deliverance of God's people. So, see, in the house today, we should have a lot of 10th days of the month. That day that you remember when God delivered you from the yoke of the enemy. We should all have a remembrance of that day that we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. That day that he took a wretched sinner like myself, picked me up from the miry clay, dusted me off, covered me with the blood, and set me on my way. And then there's this lamb. This lamb refers to either a young sheep or a young goat. And this was a lamb that would be sacrificed. If you've been with us for a while, you guys know I'm always talking about these lambs. There was this lamb that was sacrificed for the atonement of sin. And then there was a lamb that was that the people laid their sins upon. They laid their hands on the lamb, and then they would release the lamb into the wilderness, and he was called a scapegoat. But in this essence, this lamb is the Passover lamb. It's the lamb that will be slain. Because, see, there must be a shedding of blood, right, Sister Cecilia? And why must there be a shedding of blood? See, because the blood represents the covenant. Anybody ever heard that word, covenant? Covenant is a very powerful and interesting word, but you really have to understand the full meaning, the full context of what a covenant actually is. See, if we understood covenant a little better, then there'll be no questions about marriage. If we really understood what covenant is, then there wouldn't be so many divorces. Marriages within and without the church wouldn't be in such turmoil as they is if we really understood what covenant it really is. And can I just warn you to be careful when you hear some of the statistics about the divorce rate in the church and the divorce rate in the world being the same, because you got to understand the thing about statistics. Statistics don't tell the whole story. Just because you put a check mark in the survey they send you and say that you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you say that you're a Christian couple doesn't mean that you're actually Christians. Can I elaborate a little bit on this? There's one study that said that was conducted by, I think, the Southern Baptist Convention. They did a study, a survey that said where we hear that the divorce rate in the church is 50-55%, right on par with the world, but they did their own study. They say, well, the divorce rate among Christians who, watch this, attend church together, pray together, read and study the Bible together, go to the same church, together, Are you following me? Do some sort of pre-counseling, premarital counseling before they get married. The numbers are 1 and 20,000. See, because you could be claiming to be a Christian but not have a covenant relationship with your spouse. Are you following me? And just because he says he's a Christian and she says she's a Christian doesn't mean that they have a Christian marriage. You want to know a good sign that you don't have a Christian marriage? When she has her money and he has his money. When he pays the rent, but she paid the car note. That's a good sign that you're looking at something that just might not be a Christian marriage. Might not be a covenant relationship there. Because see, in the covenant relationship, the two become one. This makes perfect sense to me. If I don't pay the light bill, we all gonna be in the dark. The effects of me not paying the rent means that we're all going to be on the street. Are you following me? Covenant is what we're talking about. But in order for the covenant to take place, there has to be a shedding of the blood. In order for there to be shedding of the blood, there has to be a sacrifice. Woo! Watch out now. So God tells Moses, he said, look, this is the ordinance that we're putting into place because, see, what you have to understand is I had to get the covenant in place so that I could prepare you for the place that I'm going to take you. Yeah. Brother David said, you've got to get used to worshiping here because that's all you're going to be doing up there. So all we do here is we're preparing, we're getting our covenant straight so that we can enter in into the place that he is calling us to be. If you look at the timeline of this, you see that this is right before what's called the Exodus, the breaking of the Red Sea, the crossing over into the land of milk and honey. So, but before we get to the promises that God has promised us, before we get to the place of the blessing, we have to first establish the covenant. Can I talk to you today about marriage a little bit? And how that has to do with covenant. You see, there's a shedding of blood that's murderous, but there's also a shedding of blood that delivers. A good sample of a shedding of blood that was murderous. You guys know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother. And what did God say to Cain when he was looking for Abel? And remember, God never asked us a question he doesn't already know the answer to. He wasn't looking for Abel. He already knew where Abel was. But what does he say? Your brother's blood cries out from the grave. In other words, his blood is on your hands. There's a shedding of blood that I did not authorize. There's a shedding of blood that does not please me. There's a shedding of blood that does not establish covenant with me, but it actually breaks covenant with me. Are you following me? So there's a shedding of blood that murders, but there's also the shedding of blood that delivers, and there's a shedding of blood that brings forth covenant. Can I describe to you something about the marriage? See, when you hear somebody, you ask a friend, well, when did you get married? And they'll tell you the date that they had their wedding. Where did you get married? They'll tell you the place that they had their wedding. But the marriage doesn't actually consummate until later on that night. See, the marriage takes place after the wedding, and when it consummates, there's a breaking of blood. There's a shedding of blood. And then in Jewish, you have to understand this in Jewish context and culture, that when a covenant was being made, they would actually take an animal, sacrifice the animal, cut it in half, split it on two sides, and make an aisle down the middle, and the two parties would walk down the aisle through the blood to establish the covenant. You guys know that? So that's good stuff. That's good stuff. You need proof? You need proof? Turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Glad you brought your Bibles today. Jeremiah 29. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19. Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19 says, "And I will give you the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant, which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf." Oh, this is where we get the term, "let's cut a deal." I'm serious. But that's where we get the term, "let's cut a deal." See, in a covenant relationship, in a covenant as it pertains to marriage, it's not so much to death do us part. It is, if we part, then death. Did you get that? In a marriage, in the actual marriage covenant, the emphasis is not well, to death do us part. The emphasis is really, if we part, then death be upon us. That's how important this covenant is to us. That's how important the relationship is. See, a covenant is really a relationship. It's a relationship that's bound by the blood of Christ. This is why the song says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. See, some folks just marry their spouse. They find a nice young lady, and they see that they're compatible, and then they marry that person, and it's all good until it ain't. So when you're in a covenant relationship, you understand that when you go to the church and you ask that minister to marry you, and he leads you through these passages of scripture pertaining to marriage, and you make all these promises that you don't remember, but you made all the promises, they sound real good when you're doing it, but when you actually think about it, you have to realize that you entered into a covenant. And if you're not aware of that, then you'll break the covenant as soon as the pastor leaves. You guys know the reception. It's usually the reception when the pastor makes a graceful exit because he knows what's about to go down. Some folks can't wait for him to exit the building. When is he going to leave so the real party can start? Are you following me? So you invite God to the wedding, but you don't allow him to stick around for the marriage. And in some cases, you don't even allow him to stick around for the party. Are you following me? Oh, my. Come on. Covenant is a relationship bound together by blood. This is the thing. You guys, anybody used to play this game when I was in probably about junior high called BB Britches? Anybody remember that game? It was called BB Britches. And what the game was all about is you play this game. It's called BB Britches, and if anyone that was playing the game would say a word that started with the letter B, then you get to punch on them until they say BB Britches. And you get to punch on them. And one time we played this in my middle school. We played it the whole year. By the end of the year, we had a letter for everything, and you couldn't say anything, and the whole school was in on the game, so you didn't even know who was playing the game. I was just walking down the hallway, and I said something, these guys just jumped up. What is this about? You were playing the game. So nobody even knew, but it was called BB Britches, and the only way out of the game was that you had to show blood. Crazy game. Some of the stuff we did as kids was just stupid. But that's what we did. The only way you get out of the game, you had to show a little blood. So you get a little scratch on yourself. Well, there's some blood. Listen, I don't even know where I'm going with that. But I just thought I'd share that because it was on my heart. But I'm talking about the blood, and we needed blood to get out of the deal. But in the covenant, you need blood to get in the deal. Have you ever seen any of these things called blood covenants where the guys would, maybe you've seen it in a movie, some mobsters or something like that, but they would have to cut their hands, and then they would do this handshake where they became blood brothers. What they're talking about is covenant. covenant. Are you following me? So in order for there to be covenant, first the blood must be shed, and then the blood must be spread. Look at what the Lord says to Moses here. Back in Exodus chapter 12, he said in verse 13, he says, "Now the blood shall be a sign on the houses where you are." Listen, I wonder if I go to your house, will there be any sign of the blood? I'll say it again. I wonder if I went to your house, would there be any signs that your house was covered by the blood of Jesus? Listen, I'm not talking about the bloody red stuff all over your house. What I'm talking about, would there be any sign that those that dwell inside the house are in a relationship with Jesus? When I come to your Super Bowl party today, what you serving? When you get mad when your team start losing, what you saying? But look at what God says. God wants to see the blood. Somebody said God's going to do a blood test. Any of you ever went in for a medical examination? You do your yearly checkup, you go in for your medical examination, they're going to take your blood pressure. Are you following me? They're going to do some other tests. They're going to check your weight. They're going to check your height. They're going to ask you, how have you been eating? How is your diet? They're going to ask you all this stuff. But then at the end, they're going to hit you with this thing called a blood test. I'm not one much for needles, so that's probably my least favorite part. But it's necessary for the examination. Because, see, God uses his blood test to reveal the status of your heart. Last week we talked about that heart condition. Are you following me? And the Bible says here that God will test the heart. David said in 1 Chronicles 29:17, he says, "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness." So in other words, God is constantly examining our heart, and the way that he examines the heart, much like the physician examines the condition of your body through the blood test, that's the way God examines your heart. He does a blood test. Is there any evidence of the blood, any evidence of your relationship with Jesus Christ in your lifestyle, in your communication, in your behavior? Is there any, I'm talking about a blood test, y'all. God has to draw a little of that blood out, and he has to test it. He has to put it in his own spiritual bowels, and he has to see, where is this person's heart? What conditions are they dealing with? And I can tell all of those things through the blood. You know that physician can tell so much about you through that one little blood test. They can tell if you have any cancers in your body. They can tell if you have any other diseases, if there's any deficiencies in your diet. They can tell, are you getting enough vitamin D? Are you doing enough? Are you getting enough exercise? There's so many things that they can tell by your blood. Well, that's the same thing God does with us with the blood of Jesus Christ. See, the blood first had to be shed because Hebrews, I believe, 9:23 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So once the blood has been shed for us, now we need to shed, we need to spread the blood that's been shed. Say that again without being tongue-tied. Once the blood has been shed, now it has to be spread. Spread throughout every area of our lives. There should be evidence that there is blood in us, not just on us. Look at your neighbor and say, is it in you? I borrowed that from Gatorade. Jesus said, is it in you? Is it in you? Is the blood in you? Is there any evidence in your life? Can I look at you to see if there's any evidence? If I did a blood test on you, what would it reveal? Would it reveal some unforgiveness? Would it reveal some bitterness? Would it reveal some type of addiction, a stronghold that's in your life? What if I did a blood test on you today? What would it show me? So God is saying, look, I need you. When I go by your house, I want to see the blood. God is solution focused. He focuses on solutions, not problems. He wants to see the end of the thing. He wants to see some transformation in your life. He wants to see that there's some type of evidence. If you were cussing 3 years ago, you probably shouldn't be cussing now if there's blood. Are you following me? You can't go around with this attitude of God ain't through with me yet. That is the foolishest, some foolishness. I don't know. That's just one of my pet peeve terms when people, I hear people say, well, God ain't through with me yet. Well, has he started? As he started, I'm just looking to see if he started. Because, see, you cussing, you was cussing then, and you're still cussing, you're still cussing, you're still cussing. It's been a year, you're still cussing. As we see here in our next coming chapters, this is a God that can part a Red Sea. But he can't shut your mouth. He can't keep you from cussing. Listen, I know you can do it. Did you cuss at the job interview? Young man, young woman, do you cuss in your mother's house? You talk to your mom and curtain? No, you can't control it, right? So the gift is subject to the prophet. That means that your words are subject to the speaker. Are you following me? So there should be some signs of the blood, because see, the blood washes, the blood cleanses, the blood delivers, the blood heals, the blood sets free. Are you following me? The blood anoints. See, the blood can do all of these things, but are you allowing the blood to take place? Somebody say, I need a transfusion. For some of us, we need a whole blood change. We need our blood to just be sucked right out of us and replaced with some new blood of Jesus Christ. Not some of us, all of us. We need that. That's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. You need a refill. Are you following? Yes, yes, yes. Because as long as we're in these bodies, as long as we're in this flesh, the blood will always be contaminated. Did you know that these bodies are dying? From the time you break the womb, your body starts to die. And it's only a matter of time before it comes to its physical end. Are you following me? And what you do with it in between time could determine how fast you get there. Are you following me? Because the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the Holy Ghost. Woo! Man, oh man, oh man. I'm preaching up in here today. The blood, the blood, the blood. Am I in the right church? Am I in the right church? See, the blood is revealed through the way that we live our lives. Jesus said it like this: therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You will know the blood by the fruit that you bear. Are you following me? He said that does a good tree bear bad fruit? So you can't sit back and say, well, you know, God knows my heart. We talked about that last week. Hey, God knows my heart, Pastor. But we also talked about what God said about your heart, that it's deceitfully wicked, intent on doing evil always. So yes, he does know our heart. But what he wants to know, not only your heart, he wants to know your fruit. Because he says, by your fruit you will be made known. What are you doing? Is everything that you do for your own selfish benefit, or are you doing something for other people? Are you doing something to serve the kingdom, or are you doing something to be served by the kingdom? You want everything the kingdom has to offer, but you don't want to give anything that you have to offer the kingdom. Are you following me? So he says. So Jesus said that by your fruits you will be made known. So it's not just what you say, it's not what you think, it's not what you have in your heart, it's actually what you do with your life. Because your neighbor says, is it in you? The blood is a vital part of heart health. And in some cases, like I said, in all cases, we need a transfusion. We need to replace the blood. I'm not talking about the physical blood in our bodies, but we need to replace the blood, the spiritual blood, the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. We need to replace whatever it is that's going on inside of us. We need to give it up. Remember I said that in order for the blood to be shed, something has to die. So we need to let ourselves die to our flesh so that we can get access to this blood that God has already shed for us. Are you following me? So somebody's got to die. That's why Paul said, I die daily to the flesh. It's a daily thing. See this guy that you're seeing before you right now, I'm going to miss the mark eventually today, and then that person has to die because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the remission of sin is the shedding of blood, which is unto life. So the blood must be shed, and then the blood must be spread. Look at your neighbor. Are you shedding the blood? What I'm saying is, are you sharing the blood with anybody? See, not only must your behavior and your actions serve as a smearing of the blood, a spreading of the blood, but we spread the blood when you spread the gospel. See the process? God sheds the blood of Jesus Christ on your behalf for the remission of your sin. And then in response to that, you spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You spread that same blood that saved you. You want to make sure that everybody gets access to it. And you can't sleep right at night unless you're doing that on a consistent basis. Or you may want to check your Christianity. If you're not trying to win somebody to Christ, at any given moment of time, you should be trying to win someone to Christ. You should have a little list on you of people that you want to lead to Christ. Habakkuk said it like this: write the vision down, make it plain. You should have someone in your heart, someone in your mind that you are intensively praying for, wanting, desiring to lead to Jesus Christ. That's the spreading of the blood. Look, this blood that worked for me, it still has miraculous power to work for you. It still washes, it still cleanses. Listen, when the blood got through with me, I know I was real dirty. I know I needed a lot of the blood all over me, all up and through. I know I used a lot of it, but there's still more left. Nothing but the blood. The blood must be shed, the blood must be spread, and then the blood must be red. Verse 14 of Exodus 12, God says to Moses, "So this day shall be to you a memorial." Mark that word, memorial. "And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." In other words, this is something I want you to continue to do. In other words, I want you to continue in the blood. But what you need to do for a memorial is you need to do something to memorialize the situation. Because the memorial serves as a reminder of the covenant. Can I elaborate on that a little bit? Last year they completed the Dr. King Memorial to serve as a reminder of the life and the work of Dr. King. It says put up the memorial so that you can remember what's been done. You need to remember the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be reminded of the promises God has made to you in response to you being in covenant with Him. You need a memorial. The blood must be red. Because the blood is in here. See, there wasn't ink that wrote these pages. This was blood that wrote the pages. Every letter, every jot, every tittle that's written in here is written by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who it's about. This is the memorial of Jesus Christ. This is the memorial that's been written in the blood of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation. He was slain before you were even thought of. Preparations had already been made for you falling before you were even created in your mother's womb. Are you following me? So it said, but you got to remember that. And you got to keep that in remembrance. See, one of the problems with our young people and why they don't have the direction that they probably should have is because those that went through the civil rights movement didn't know how to memorialize it and pass it down to their children, the struggle that they endured. See, I believe that as a parent, one of the worst things you could do is try to keep your kid from experiencing the stuff that you experienced. Sometimes we go out of our way to give our kids all the things we didn't have that we forget to give.